I want you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 5. Today we're going to talk about catching fish. We're going to talk about catching fish. I said this in a previous lesson that this year is a year of spiritual growth. I am believing for our church to grow spiritually. I am believing for you to grow spiritually. I am believing that I will grow spiritually. The body of Christ will grow spiritually. Something happens in the world when the church grows up. When the church grows up, something happens in the world. But you know, there is a missing ingredient in church growth, and I'm going to work real hard to try to establish in our thinking that spiritual growth is not just about me gaining knowledge. And it's not just about me personally walking in the reality of my benefits in Christ. Spiritual growth, if it's true growth, involves outreach. It involves establishing the kingdom. It involves winning the lost. It involves ministering to the sick. It involves bringing relief to the homeless. It involves bringing deliverance to the captive. True spiritual growth involves you and I being a part of God's answer to a hurting world. We cannot think of spiritual growth as just coming to church. We can't think of spiritual growth of just us having our groups and us feeling close to the Lord. God gave us a great commission. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. We're God's hands. We're God's eyes. We're God's feet. God cannot reach people apart from you and I. So that's what we're doing in this series. We're talking about the fact that evangelism matters. And I'm motivating and attempting to encourage you to reach your world for Christ. Care about your world for Christ. Have compassion about the people that you work with, the people that you go to school, the people in your community, the people in your circle, whatever that circle is. I'm challenging you to have compassion for people. Let's talk about catching fish today. I want to read verses 4 through 10, and then I'll give an introduction of what we're going to be talking about today. It says, now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fish which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the son of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Let's talk about catching fish today. Fishing was an important trade during biblical times. Jesus compared evangelism to fishing. John Mormon made four observations in this regard. First observation, he says, the fisherman, using a natural analogy of fishing. Any fishers here today? Any folk who enjoy fishing? May I see your hand? No fishers here? Got a few fishers here. John Mormon says, number one, the fisherman goes where the fish are. That may be a pond or a river or lake or sea, etc. But you would not go to a vegetable garden looking for fish. You would not go to a cornfield looking for fish. So if we're going to catch fish, we're going to have to go where the fish are. The real fish, the big fish, are not going to be in church. We've been caught. You see, we've been caught. The real fish is out in our world. He also says, number two, the fisherman goes fully equipped. Rod, reel, bait, net, spear, launch, whatever. But the fisherman goes equipped. That's a part of our ministry. That's a part of what we're doing in the series, to equip believers, to give them some insight, a rod, give them a reel, give them a spear, give them something, a net, whereby they may catch fish. The third observation that he has is that the fisherman has to be prepared for whatever the catch may be. Sometimes there's a large catch and there's a quick catch. Sometimes there are only a few fish caught. Sometimes the fisherman go the whole day and doesn't catch any fish. Yet he or she doesn't stop going fishing. So in our world, we may be casting out our net, we may be preaching, and we may not catch anything that day. But good fishermen are persistent. They don't stop fishing. The fourth observation, he says, fishermen catch fish the way they come. Slippery, slimy, smelly, scaly, and the fish doesn't come gutted and clean. So there's going to be fish that's smelly and slimy, scaly. So we can't expect folk to have it all together, because that's what they think. They think I have to get myself together. So we have to communicate to them that they should come as they are. In the scripture, there are several methods of outlined in scripture or witnessing styles. Today, we're going to look at seven of them. You know, it's going to be seven. And I think if we have a broader understanding of evangelism, I think we can all engage in it. We can all engage of it, but let's broaden our understanding of evangelism. Let's look at the different witnessing styles in Scripture. And I want you to grab hold to a style. I want you to grab hold to it. And I want you to make a commitment. I want you to make a commitment to reach out to people. The first witnessing style in Scripture is proclamation evangelism. Proclamation evangelism. It's public preaching and announcing the truth to a large audience. Now, most Christians won't engage in proclamation evangelism. They won't be announcing the truth to a large audience. We see proclamation evangelism in Acts 2. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached to a large audience and 3,000 people got saved. You hear me on Sundays giving an appeal, and there's a large audience of people that I'm reaching. I'm casting out the net. I'm fishing. Well, most Christians won't be involved in proclamation evangelism. Most Christians won't have the opportunity or need the opportunity to engage in proclamation evangelism. But that is a witnessing style. The second style we see in Scripture is confrontational evangelism. Now, confrontational evangelism occurs when someone initiates a conversation with an individual with the intent of leading the person to Jesus. Confrontational evangelism. It occurs when someone initiates a conversation with an individual with the intent of leading the person to Jesus. We see that in John chapter 3, Jesus is ministering and witnessing to Nicodemus. We see that in John 4, Jesus is witnessing to this woman at what we call Jacob's well. And we also see this in Acts 8, where Philip is witnessing to the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, at some time or another, every Christian should engage in confrontational evangelism. At some point in your life, God is going to bring people across your path. He's going to bring individuals across your path. And much of the time, listen very carefully, much of the time, those individuals are going to be ripe. They're just going to swim right by you. You're going to be able to just reach down and grab them. You probably won't even have to throw up. That's the way I was. That's how I was. I was ripe October the 4th, 1977. I drove into this gas station. And I was headed to Atlanta, and there was a guy named John Killian, and he called out. He said, "Hey, Mike." We had gone to high school together, and I stopped my car, and when I saw him, I said, "Hey, man, how you doing?" I hadn't seen him for a while. He went to a college called Temple, and I played with Berea, and our college played each other in basketball, and I saw him, and I hadn't seen him anymore. And he said, "Man, what are you doing?" And I said, "Well, I am an admissions counselor. I'm a recruiter, and I recruit Alabama, Tennessee, and Georgia, and I'm headed to Atlanta." And then I said, "What do you do?" He said, "I'm a preacher." When he said he was a preacher, man, I knew. Because, see, I had been praying. I didn't know how to get saved. I had asked God, bring somebody in my life so I could get saved. I didn't know you could go to church and get saved. I had never seen anybody get saved in church. I had never heard a person pray the sinner's prayer. I didn't know how to get saved. There are a lot of people that are hungry for God, but they don't know how to get saved. And they write. I'm telling you, there are people. You're not going to have to persuade them. You're not going to have to convince them. They want God. There are people. They're going to be swimming right by you. You can almost just reach down. You ain't gonna have to use a rod or nothing. Just reach down. In fact, there are gonna be some people just jump in your boat. They're gonna almost swim in your boat. And confrontational evangelism, the Bible says in Acts chapter 8 that there was an Ethiopian eunuch and he was reading the scriptures in his chariot. And the Spirit of God said to Philip, "Go join yourself to the chariot." And Philip came up to the chariot, and he was reading from the scriptures. He was reading Isaiah, but he didn't understand what he was reading. And Philip said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I accept some man guide me?" Watch this. And the Bible says that Philip began at the scriptures and preached Jesus. It's simple. It is simple to preach Jesus. It's not deep. Don't make it complicated. It's really not deep. It's not an understanding thing. It's not your subjects and your verbs. And it's not how articulate you are. It's simple. I can take one scripture, add another scripture, and I can preach the gospel. In fact, I could take one scripture, John chapter 3, verse 16, or I can take Romans chapter 5, verse 12, or I can mix them. I'm a witness to you right now. John 3, 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." God loves you. God has a plan for your life. And God is not willing that you should perish. If you die without Jesus, you're going to spend eternity lost. The scripture says, through Adam's sin, the first man's sin came into the world, and every person is born a sinner. If a person die a sinner, if you die a sinner, you're going to be eternally lost. But God loved you so much that he sent Jesus. And Jesus came and he died on the cross. And he bore your sins and he paid your price. And then when your sins were paid for, God raised Jesus from the dead so you could be right with God. Now, the scripture says, if you'll just repent and believe and call and confess Jesus as Lord, the scripture says that you can be saved. All you have to do right now, all you have to do right now is believe on him. Believing on him simply means to believe outside of yourself. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can stop doing to qualify you for heaven. So you have to believe on what Jesus did. Would you like to believe on what Jesus did? Would you like to receive Christ today? Would you like to receive him? Will you pray a prayer with me now? I'm talking to you. Okay, you like to pray? Praise the Lord. Will you bow your head for just a moment? Just bow your head for just a moment. Pray this after me. Dear God, I repent today. I believe that you sent your son Jesus and he died for my sins. I believe that you raised him from the dead. And I'm calling on you, Jesus. I invite you into my heart and I confess you as Lord of my life. And I thank you for saving me today. In Jesus' name. Oh, I'm so happy for you. You received Christ. You're born again. You are born again. Now, how long did that take me? About 5 minutes. It's not deep, y'all. Don't make it deep. It's not a little child can receive Christ because it's not intellectual. It's believing. You can tell a child, listen, Jesus died for you and he bore your sins and he was raised from the dead so you could be right with God. Would you like to be right with God? And guess what? A little child say, yeah, I want to be right with God. You'll say, well, that child didn't get saved because they didn't understand it. Nobody gets saved through understanding. Nobody. No, in this way, in the scriptures does it say you understand and get saved. Yeah. It says if you believe. Right. Don't make it that deep. Sinners don't need it deep. They need it as simple as possible. Now, let me ask a question. Apart from your fears, your intimidation, what folk gonna think, based off what I just said, how many of you think you could share with somebody the gospel? How many based on what you said? Now, why? Wave at me. Why? Because it's simple, isn't it? That's confrontational evangelism. That's the second form of evangelism. Now, let me share this note I have here, and then we'll look at the third style, witnessing style. In the workplace, there are constraints and limitations. Some workplaces afford greater freedom and flexibility for workers to share their faith than others. Remember, you've been hired to work. Talking about your faith should not hinder your work or be a distraction to others. Now, Jesus said that in Matthew 10, 16, he says, now I send you forth as sheep among wolves. And he said, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. There was a man I heard about who was a bus driver, and he was witnessing to all the folk who got on the bus. And it irritated some people, and they fired him. And, you know, naturally, he's going to feel persecuted. No, that wasn't persecution. He wasn't hired to evangelize everybody got on the bus. He was hired to drive the bus. Now, you have to be wise in how you do this. Now, some jobs, there's freedom there. They don't mind you sharing your faith, okay? There's openness there. I worked at a company, and my boss would bring people to me for me to talk to them. He knew I was a Christian, and so he would bring people. But some environments, they don't want you witnessing on the job. So if you witness on a job and they done told you not to do it and they fire you, that's not persecution, that's stupidity. Okay? So you gotta be wise in how you do this. Let the Spirit of God lead you and make sure it's an environment where you won't be distracting, because some people are antagonistic against Christianity. So if they see you, they may say you are distracting them. So you have to be very wise. The third witnessing style is intentional evangelism. Intentional evangelism. Intentional evangelism refers to creating opportunities to expose relatives, friends, or colleagues to Jesus, watch this now, in a non-religious, non-threatening atmosphere. It refers to creating opportunities to expose relatives, friends, or colleagues to Jesus in non-religious, non-threatening atmosphere. For example, movie night. For example, a bowling party or basketball at the gym or a game at the gym. Intentional evangelism is where you want to expose people to Christianity. But it's not a high-pressure environment. Some people, they don't need a high-pressure environment. They don't need an appeal jumping at them all the time. What you want to do is you want to expose them to an environment that's non-threatening. So if it's a women's fellowship or singles fellowship or something like that, or some kind of outing that we have, a trip that we have, you want to invite people that are not saved so that they can get exposed. Come on, come bowling with me. See, some people, they won't go to church, but they'll go bowling. And you are doing this intentionally, and you're trying to expose them, because some people think Christians are weird. They think they can't have any fun. And see, that's what I thought about Christianity. I said, man, I can't get saved my senior year. My Lord, I can't get saved. That'll mess up my whole year. I can't do nothing. Why? Because I saw these people at these little Bible studies on campus, and they had these little hats on them and stuff like that. And, you know, I'd be walking through the camp, walking through there and be doing like this, you know, trying to get. And I was saying to them, you know, the little ladies look dusty and all that kind of stuff. And I said, I don't want that. I don't want that. I like to have fun. I want to do something. I want to sit up and be moaning and stuff like that. And so people have that idea of Christianity. That's what they think about Christianity. Man, I'm going to give away my life. I'm not going to be able to do anything. So guys, you can invite them out to play basketball or something like that. And then they get connected to folk who ain't cussing and folk who can play the game hard, but they love Jesus at the same time. That's intentional evangelism, where you're inviting them in non-threatening environments. But you gotta be conscious. You can't be just thinking, I'm gonna go to the thing. You gotta be thinking, how can we expose people? See, you have to be people conscious. See, right now, to be perfectly honest with you, I don't mean no criticism, I'm trying to put you down. I think we are more prone to go to functions than invite people. So we good at showing up at functions. I mean, we gonna show up, but we don't invite our family, we don't invite our friends, we don't invite sinners, we don't invite people because we don't think like that. So church becomes our club. It becomes a sorority, you know what I mean, fraternity. And it becomes our thing, okay? That's intentional evangelism. Number four is passive evangelism. Passive evangelism. You remember in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 through 7 and 9, it talks about putting the word up on your doorposts and all those kind of things. Passive evangelism uses symbols, objects, or art to arouse curiosity in observers. It may be artwork, although personally, I don't like a lot of stuff with a lot of religious stuff. That's me personally. But it can be artwork, it can be Christian books or magazines. Maybe you have a lobby or office space or whatever in your office. Maybe you put books out there or magazines on the thing and you mix some magazines, some little Christian magazines and some Christian books and stuff like that in there with the regular magazines. That's passive evangelism. Number five is invitational evangelism. Invitational evangelism. John 4, 28 through 29 is a proof text of that. Invitational evangelism is inviting people to come to a worship service. You invite them to come to a Bible study or fellowship or special event. Or you invite them to listen to a CD or read a book or view the service online or TV, but you're inviting them to do something. You don't just come to church. You invite people to come to church. You invite people to watch online, or you invite people, or you give people CDs. Let me say something that people got a strange, fuzzy idea about church growth. Maybe they got a real strange thing about church growth. And if the church is not growing, people say, well, you know, the church ain't growing. The church ain't growing. Or if the church is growing, they say, God is really blessing us. The hand of the Lord is over. Really, to be honest with you, it's really not that deep. Okay? I believe in strategy. I believe in marketing. I believe in all those different things. But the way churches primarily grow is invitation. I'm telling you, you know, and when we were in Campus A, we had three services. We had three services, 7:30, 9:30, 11:30. Think about it. We out here in Wylam. We're not in the middle of a metropolitan area. And our church began to grow. Our church did not grow through TV. It did not grow through all these strategies and planning, it grew because people said, you need to come to my church. People would come and they said, now I've been listening to you a long time. They had been listening before they came to church because people were giving CDs. Show me a church that's growing and I'll show you a church where the people are asking people to come. They are actually recruiting. Think about any church that grows, and I'll show you a church that's recruiting. And it's not strategic. It's not like the pastor saying, everybody do this. It's not strategic. Think about it. Churches that grow, the people recruit. Watch this. Churches that don't grow is churches that have people who come to church but never recruit. But let me share this with you. I know where your head's going. Yeah, you know, I would tell people, but we need to do this and we need to do that and we need to. Come on, be honest. Come on, be honest. Churches don't grow because they have everything in place. We didn't grow because we had it. We didn't have no strategy. We didn't have no marketing. We didn't have none of it. So don't ever talk about, well, you know, we need to get the life groups together and we need to get it together. Well, we need more marketing, yeah. Sure, we need more marketing. Well, we need to strategize. Yeah, we need to strategize. I'm not throwing that out of the window, but we also need to invite. So is it really that the church doesn't have everything together, or is it that we are passive? Because it's easy to say, it's the church. If every person here today invited one person next week, we'll be twice the size. And if every person that came next week invited one person, we'd be triple the size. And if every person that came on Sunday morning invited one person, we couldn't get the folk in here. It's not that. Here's what the lady said. Watch this. Here's what the lady said in John chapter 4. She said, this woman, Jesus talked to this woman, that woman dropped her water pots. She went back in the city and she said, come see a man. He said, come see a man that told me everything I've ever done in my life. She had had an experience. And she went and told somebody, you need to come with me. And the whole city followed that one woman out there to that well where Jesus was. There was no marketing, there was no strategy, there was no life group, there was no program, there was no evangelism. It was one person said, come see a man. She had an experience and she wanted everybody else to have it. Let me ask you a question. I ain't trying to guilt trip you. I'm just trying to teach you something, okay? Let me ask you a question. How many of you really believe that you have been blessed through the ministry, through Faith Chapel? Yeah. And you love the church? Yeah. Well, you should be a fan. Come see a man. See, you should be saying, okay, come see it. Come. You need to be. Why? Because you believe in it. I'm not talking about people just kind of shopping around, but I'm talking about you believe in it. You believe it has blessed you. It has helped you. Well, you should be saying, you need to go with me. Really think about it. Think of a church right now. Think of a church right now that you think is growing. And then think about the people. Are they different people? Is it TV? Nope. Is it marketing? Nope. There's nothing deep about it. It is people who says, you need to come to my church. That's all it is, y'all. Ain't that deep. Now, all the other things is how you sustain and maintain and develop and all that. But that's really not the way churches grew in the Bible. And that's not really the way churches grow, period. Some churches grow, they're not even on TV. No TV ministry whatsoever. It's just people who understand evangelism. That's invitation event. Number six is testimonial evangelism. How many of you got a testimony? How many of you know God has done something for you? Mark chapter 5, verse 18 through 20 is a proof text for that. Testimonial evangelism is a personal life transforming experience of victory that promotes God and his power And when shared, it creates in others a desire for God and a belief that they can have their own experience. So I'll read that to you again. Testimony evangelism is a personal, life-transforming experience of victory that promotes God and his power. And when shared, it creates in others a desire for God and a belief that they can have their own experience. Mark 5, 18 through 20, there was a man who was demonized. He wasn't just demonized, he was possessed. And Jesus cast that spirit called Legion out of him, and all them devils went out into some homes. And the Bible says the man sat with clothes in his right mind. And the man wanted to follow Jesus. Jesus said, no. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home and tell all your friends what the Lord has done for you. And the Bible said the man left and went throughout all Decapolis sharing what Jesus had done for him. Now, if you study that out, when Jesus went in that area, the people was ready to receive because of that man's testimony. Your testimony is not just for you. If God saved you, it's not just for you. If God healed you, it's not just for you. If God delivered you, it's just not for you. You owe people your testimony. You owe them your testimony because there's going to always be people who are hopeless. And they hear your testimony, not your sermon, just your testimony. I was on drugs and God delivered me. My marriage was bad and God healed my marriage. God delivered me from smoking. God delivered me from this. God delivered me from anger. God delivered me from this. God saved my child. God delivered my child. God saved me in that accident. You've got to tell people what God did for you because it will create in them hope. And when they hear you, they'll believe that they can have their own experience. There are people who need to hear your testimony. There are people who will never listen to me and would never come to this church apart from your testimony. But when they heard you, not talking about Mike Moore, talking about what God did for you, they will want what you got. Because there are people all around us who are hopeless. They're hopeless. They are hopeless. And it's robbery to have a testimony and keep it to yourself. God did something for you that was miraculous and you keep it to yourself. Don't tell nobody. Wow. The last style of evangelism is relational evangelism. Relational evangelism. Now, I talked about confrontational. Sometimes there's a combination. And so for me, there was a combination of different things. And I want to explain relational evangelism. Relational evangelism builds a bridge of friendship based, watch this, on common ground, common interests, common needs, common gifts, common talents, and concerns between Christians and non-Christians. Sometimes you're connected to people that are not saved. Maybe you are carpooling. Maybe your kids go to the same daycare. And you, as parents, have decided that you're all going to carpool. They're not born again, but you're in it. There's a common interest that you have. Or maybe you're on a work assignment or something, but there's a common interest. Or maybe you like tennis, and you see them playing tennis, and you play tennis or whatever. There's some kind of common interest, and you get a connection with them. And through that connection, you're able to become salt and light to them. Now listen at this statement. The church has separated itself to the point of irrelevance. Christians don't want to be around sinners. Because we have to preserve our holiness. We have to preserve our holiness. Now, I know I'm not talking about folk who really ain't quite saved yet, who still doing the same thing everybody's doing. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about you have to not bunch up in church so we don't lose our salvation. And there are some Christians, they're trying to stay holy, so they don't want to be involved with no sinner. Yet somebody was involved with you. Somebody was involved with you. You remember the parable of the Good Samaritan and how the man fell among thieves and was wounded, and the priest and the Levite came down and stood by on the other side. But the Samaritan came. Relational evangelism is usually a process. Now watch this. It's a process. And the decision to receive Christ is a culmination of God using several people and the new convert making several decisions. Now, I've been in church all my life. I mean, you know, I've been in church since I was a kid, raised up in church. I'm born again, but I was raised up in church, taught Sunday school when I was about 11 years old. So I've been in church all my life. I understood the church thing. I read my Bible because I had a God aunt who taught me the Bible, and I had a Sunday school teacher that created a thirst in me for the Bible, so I always read the Bible. I read the Bible through my teen years, and I went to college, and I always read the Bible. My best friend who I roomed with at Tuskegee told me one time, he said, Mike, he said, I don't know how in the world you can go out and do all kind of stuff you're doing. He talking about going to parties and stuff like that. And then you come back in this room, jump on that bed and read that Bible. But I read the Bible. I mean, I read the Bible, but I wasn't born again. I wasn't born again. And relational is a combination of things that take place. So I would always go to church. I mean, I'd be out on the doing all kinds of stuff and on the campus and all out night and stuff like that, but Sunday morning, I'm going to church. Yeah. I'd even thumb a ride and go to church, but I wasn't by myself. The black ensemble, we had a black ensemble on campus. We'd be out partying all night, and then they singing in the choir, see? Now, I done thumb a ride to get down to the church, see? They turned that church out. But I knew all of them. I knew everything. I knew everything they were doing. So we all doing the same thing.
Yeah, yeah. That's right.
And then I met a girl named Phyllis West. And I was a little flirty, you know. I'm trying to think, how did I meet you, Pete? Because Pete took she took my heart. I mean, she converted me. She converted me to one person. Yeah, she converted me. But I was a little flirty. You know how you is on college campus. I was a little flirty and stuff like that. And I would see Phyllis. She was a year ahead of me. So I would see Phyllis. I messed with her. Hey, girl, you're looking good. I'd be messing with her. You know, I wasn't trying to hit on her. But you messing with her. She just looked at me like, get out of my face. You know, like that. And so she was so committed to her Christianity. And we started playing tennis together. She was saved, but we played tennis together. It was something about her that created a thirst. Because I had been church all my life, so I knew the church thing. But it was something about her. She ain't play that stuff. She ain't sleeping with you, and she ain't doing none of that crazy stuff. And you ain't touching her, you ain't doing none of that. So we just playing tennis and developed a great friendship. I became really close to her. She's lost. She's saved. I'm lost. But I had an opportunity to see somebody really walking it out.
Right.
It created a thirst in my heart. Sweetie's brother, sweetie, stand up. Let them see how pretty you are. Come on, stand up. This is my home girl, raised up in Wilder. Okay, she's here. You know, she agreed and all that. Her brother, we called him Boogie. His name is Samuel Houston. Her brother and I was really close. He was older, but we played basketball. So it was like this big boy still hanging out with us. And he really was he just hung out with us. And he played me and Punky one on two. You know, we trying to be him and stuff like that. And we grew up playing him ball and stuff. And I remember one time he came home, he was like a little idol. You know, we kind of looked up to him like, whatever he gonna do, we gonna do. You know, whatever he gonna do. And one time we went to this little cafe and stuff like that. And I wasn't drinking or nothing like that. But if he drunk something, I would be tempted to drink because he would drink it because he was kind of like our little idol and stuff like that. But he ain't saved, you know, and I ain't saved. And he went off and came back one summer. That was strange to me because the summer before that, this is what he said. He said, man, when I smoke them joints, I am unstoppable. He said, I'll get me a joint nobody can. And then the next summer he came home and he's talking Jesus and he's sanctified. And that threw me. I mean, I was just like, he flipped the switch. He got saved. And came back still playing ball, still hanging out with us. Dog, that's strange. It's relational evangelism. God is setting people up now to get me to where I need to go. But I got two people in my life that she's still playing tennis with me. Didn't throw me away. He's still shooting hoops with me. Didn't throw me away. So I'm close enough to see somebody really living it. And even though they're not taking scripture, neither one of them took the scripture to me, neither one of them tried to witness, they just connected to me.
Yeah.
It was a relationship that they did not cut off.
Yeah, that's good.
And it created a thirst in my heart. And so I got to the point where I wanted to be saved for real.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I start praying, God, bring somebody into my life.
That's good.
So I could have, and I didn't say it like this, but in my heart it was like, I kind of want what they got.
Yeah.
Because they still playing tennis, still playing ball, so now I see that I don't have to dry up and die. I can still play some ball, you know what I mean? Relational evangelism, it was a relationship that they didn't cut off. Now, if they trying to get me to do drugs now, I got to cut it off.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
But neither one of them was trying to get me to do anything wrong. So I'm connected to some Christians, and my heart is open. And now I'm praying, God, bring somebody in my life so that I could get saved. So I drive into this gas station, and then John Killian, he flagged me down. And when I asked him what he did, he said, I'm a preacher. And my mind went, this is it. In my heart, I felt like God had brought me somebody. And he was ready. He was ready to catch fish. He said to me, are you saved, Mike? I said, no, man. He said, do you want to be? I said, I sure do. Took me down on Inslee Park, shared the gospel with me. And I invited Jesus Christ into my life. That brother was excited. Baptist preacher. He was excited. He's so thrilled. I didn't know everything was happening.
Yeah.
So I wasn't jumping up and down.
Yeah.
But I knew I was serious.
Yeah.
It was a relationship.
Yeah.
It was God setting up certain people. We're not supposed to throw everybody away because we get saved.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
You ain't got to be afraid. If you're really committed, they ain't going to rub off on you. You need to go to the reunion.
Yeah.
Drink your Pepsi. You ain't got to drink no alcohol. Drink your Pepsi. But you need to go to the reunion. You need to go where the sinners are.
Yeah. Yeah. Let them see you.
So that they can see light.
That's good.
Does that make sense to anybody? Amen. Research says, and I'll close with this, research says that family, friendships, and associations are the path most people follow in becoming Christians. Family, friendships, and associations. How many of you, it was a family member or an association or a friend that led you, got you involved with Christian? Let me see your hand. Okay? That's most of the people here. So that is so important that we establish relationships with people that are not saved. And we don't start off trying to convert them. Like I saw this brother in the bookstore the other day, and I was looking, and he asked me, he said that you know any good books? And I couldn't really think of anything. I was in the business section looking for books. And we got to talking. Later on, we found out he worked with somebody that works here. And Pete had been on me about having cards in my business. So I had a card, and I invited him to the church. And he said that he was a Muslim. And I said, don't make no difference. I said, don't make no difference. Come on, man. You come dressed the way you are. Don't make no difference. I said, you're going to really like it. I said, you're going to really like it. I didn't try to convert him.
Yeah.
Sometimes you have to... Now, sometimes if you're not going to see a person, you got to press for a decision. Yeah. But if you got a relationship, you don't have to try to convert the people. Yeah. Just develop the relationship where they know you care about them and not just trying to get them to do something.
That's good.
Now, I know it's dangerous and stuff like that, but I think Christians need to have some friends with some sinners. And I think good friends will respect your right.
Yeah, that's right. They do.
They'll respect your right. I got a friend that every time I see him, he had a beer in a hand, I slap it out of his hand. I just slap it. But I'm playing with him. See, I'm playing with him. I'm just messing with him, see? But he's my friend. And I messed up real bad when I first got saved. I felt like I had to cut everybody else off. And I really messed up real bad. Thank God one of the guys ended up getting back together. And he told me one time, he said, I just didn't want to go with the direction you were going in.
Wow.
But he still respected me. Don't cut off everybody.